been following Paul. He's in his third missionary journey. Of course, he didn't call it that. He didn't know it was his third missionary journey. But we just call it that to kind of keep us lined out in the river where he was at and what he was doing. He's just come to a town called Ephesus. And he had just met 12 guys that they believed in the Lord, but they didn't know anything about water baptism. All they knew is John's baptism, which was a baptism to repentance. So he explained to them what about salvation and what it really is. And then he baptized them in water, and then it says he laid hands on them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And that's the last time we see that in the book of Acts. So verse 8, it says, then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. The Christians were still going into the synagogues. There were no Christian churches, but they still were going into the synagogues. It was still considered part of Judaism. Christianity was. So he was still going into the synagogues. What do you think he preached for those 3 months?
That Jesus was the answer to all the prophecies.
Yeah. I agree. I think that's the sole basis of what he was teaching for those 3 months to the Jews. I think he probably taught other things too, because you know, in our country, they say the average attention span of an adult is 30 minutes. And they used to teach us that in seminar, yet somebody get to preach for 2 hours. And I thought, that's kind of, you know, they'd tell us the attention span is 30 minutes, but yet they'd preach for 2 hours. But, you know, in other countries, they'll literally have church all day long. And, you know, when I look at the clock, I got 40 minutes. You guys are probably like, oh, gee, I got to sit through here for 40 minutes. But I'm like, only 40 minutes? Man, I need 2 hours anyway, you know. But I could do that. I could go all day, just like Pastor David did in the Holy Spirit seminar. How many of y'all went to that? Just a few of you did. Boy, that was incredible, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Really good. Really good. And to hear a Baptist pastor teach on the Holy Spirit, praise God, man, that's good too.
Yeah.
So, anyway, but I think that's probably the basic thing that Paul was teaching was about that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the answer to all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Look in verse 9, it says, but some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way, which was what they called Christianity then. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall or the school of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And listen to this in verse 11. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual or extraordinary miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Has anybody ever seen that done? Where somebody prayed over a handkerchief or a piece of cloth and gave it to somebody that was sick? You seen it?
I've seen it perverted.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because mom's a little girl, this guy that used to come on the radio, and it's funny, she was sitting in that thing, okay, that's that major pick that scripture out of context, but that's what he did, because he did it for gang.
Yeah,
really.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so people would, they would send in.
Right. I've seen that too.
Yeah.
You know, you send in your donation and they send you a little piece of cloth this big.
Yeah.
For your, it's a little trinket you get for your money.
But you got to exercise your faith because that's
right.
It's not in me. It's not in the cloth.
Right.
And you exercising your faith, but you give your donation there.
And see, there is a biblical example for that.
Mm-hmm.
And I've seen people do that. You know, it's like somebody's in the hospital, they pray over a handkerchief and take it to them and say, just lay this under your pillow and just. You know, we have the same Holy Spirit working in us that worked in Paul, right? I mean, that is an unusual, it says an unusual, or extraordinary miracle that worked. And so, that's kind of, I mean, I wonder how that first came about. I wonder if the Holy Spirit told him to do that. I mean, we don't know, do we? But those things can happen. So it never hurts to try some of those things, right? But verse 13, you guys, we're in Acts 19, verse 13. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, and some versions say vagabond Jews, kind of like gypsies. And it says they were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantations, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know, about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Well, I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but what do you think the difference was? Why do you think that those evil spirits and that man jumped on them and beat them up so bad?
Jim? Because the evil spirit knew that these people didn't have the Holy Spirit.
That's right. He said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, who believes in Jesus, but who are you?
Yeah, who are you? We don't know who you are.
That's right. They were just kind of toying with this stuff. And let me tell you, there is a real spirit world on the other side, isn't there? You remember Elisha's servant, when everything that the enemy would do, God's people already knew about it. God's army already knew. And so finally the enemy king said, we've got to have a spy. There's a spy here. So we got to figure out what spy was. The Holy Spirit wasn't telling Elisha what was going on. Every time they turn around, Elisha would tell the king what was going to happen, so they send the army to be there. Well, so they decide we're going to kill Elisha, so they surrounded his house in the early morning hours. He wakes up, or his servant woke up, looked outside, and hears all these chariots. And he was terrified. Let me tell you something, I probably would have been terrified too.
Yeah.
And so what did Elisha do? Anybody remember that story? Jim?
He told his
servant.
His servant, yeah. That not to be afraid. That more were around the outside of the chariots and everything than were in the chariots.
Right, and then he prayed for God to open his eyes.
Exactly.
And he saw that. He saw in the spirit realm all these angels, and there was no battle, really. Mm-hmm. I mean, the enemy has no victory over us, especially as Christians, unless we let him have it. So, let's go on from there. Verse 15 says, one day, oh no, I just read that, sorry. Next one.
17.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about something before we go there. Mark 16. Somebody read Mark 16, 7, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Somebody, if you remember in Pastor David's thing on the Holy Spirit, he talked about there was a house that some people lived in, and some people would say they're haunted or whatever, but they said there was a spirit there. And so this one high school kid, he said, I can't even live there anymore because weird things happen, things fall off walls and all this stuff, and we've all heard stories like that. So Pastor David called the pastors together and said, any of you that want to go, we're going to go pray over this house. And remember that he said the young man came and said, thank you so much. He said, I just couldn't even live there. So today I want you to realize there is another spirit realm, okay? But I want you to realize that there is no power in that realm over us as Christians. That's the main thing I want you to get out of this. Somebody read Mark 16, verses 17 and 18.
And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink anything, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.
Okay. I've been trying to get Bruce to take a road trip with me one of these days to go to one of these snake handling churches.
You sit in the car while you go.
Be chauffeur.
I really want to go see one. I can almost guarantee you I'm not going to hold a snake,
yeah,
and dance around like they
well,
do.
Why go?
Because I want to go see it.
Well, no, you got a whole snake. Look at your faith, brother.
Well, that's what they'll say. they'll deride me and tell me I don't have enough faith, but that's okay. I can live with that.
I got a chair by the door. You know?
We figured they would have lost a snake the week before, and Bruce and I'll be sitting there, and they'll come up through a crack in the floor while we're sitting there. We've had a talk about it already. But, you know, I don't think that's what the Bible's saying. I don't think that we tempt God. I don't know about you. I don't think that means we're supposed to pick these snakes up. And I've got a video at home that I should have brought it and played for you, but it showed these guys almost like they're in a trance, and they're dancing around in circles with these snakes. I mean, one time they could get you. I had a friend, one of my best friends growing up, excuse me, he grew up in Tennessee, and he didn't have a pair of shoes. They were hillbillies. Didn't have a pair of shoes till he was 10 years old. I mean, it gets cold up in those fields and stuff. And they moved to Texas, and his dad got a job there in the oil field. And 10 years old, he got his first pair of shoes. And they were still pretty backwards when I knew him. But his uncle was a pastor of one of those churches where they did the snakes and all that. Well, one day, their thing is, if you get bit, they just take you in the corner and they pray for you. They don't take you to the hospital. and they believe God will heal you. Well, his uncle was doing that, and one day he got bit. So they bit on the thumb. So they took him off inside, and they began to pray for him. Well, he just got worse, and he got worse, and he got worse. Finally, I guess his hand's the size of a balloon. So they rushed him to the hospital, finally. His faith didn't hold out. Well, when he was telling me this story, he wasn't a pastor anymore, he was a barber. So I guess his faith didn't really hold him through. He gave that up. But you'll see those people too, they'll take strychnine, they'll drink it, just to prove their faith. I mean, it's really different. But it's actually outlawed in all the states except for West Virginia. But they still do it, you know. And I believe they should be able to, because that's their faith, as long as they're not forcing other people to do it.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's really interesting. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, it says, the 70 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that you're in heaven. Now, these people were unregenerated people, weren't they? They weren't born again. These 70 that Jesus sent out, but through his name, they had power over evil spirits. How much more power do we have? You know, I hear people talk about, well, like Barbara, her dad got called out many times in the middle of the night to go help pray for somebody that was taken over by an evil spirit in Africa. You know, you'll see things more outwardly in countries like that. But let me tell you something, there's just as much sin in this country that we put lipstick on the pig over here. You know what I'm saying? We cover it up, it looks a little more, we don't see it as outwardly here. But let me tell you, with the Hispanic population we have here, I guarantee you there's Santeria going on, there's curanderos, which are witch doctors, and young male and female. There's all kinds of stuff going on. Look at what country has more abortions than we have in this country. There's all kinds of sin here. There's all kind of oppression by the enemy. One of the callings we have as Christians is to be able to set those people free. We talk to them about the Lord. But it's nothing we should ever fear. Yeah.
That's like when my daughter was telling me about them making sacrifices of babies. People believe that if they people would sell their baby to the witch doctor, he would sacrifice it so that the family could become wealthy. And I said, oh, that's terrible. I was talking to her on the phone, for her, and she says, no, Mom, it's no different than what we do in the United States. We abort.
Yep.
Right. So she said, you know, we're just as, they're ignorant. They don't know
right.
Christ.
Yeah.
They don't have the knowledge that we have available to us.
Yeah.
And it really made me stop and think what you said about putting lipstick on the pig.
Yeah, we kill them before they even have a name. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something? In Jude, the book right before Revelation, it says, one chapter, it says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us any more about that, but apparently the devil was trying to do something with Moses' body after he died. Remember, the Bible says that he went up and he got to see the promised land, but he didn't get to go in because of striking the rock the second time he did for water instead of speaking to it. Well, some reason the devil was trying to do something, so Michael the archangel went in and had a war with him, a big battle. But we don't know why. The Bible never tells us why or what happened. But even Michael didn't try to rebuke him and all that with his own name. He used the name of Jesus. And that's where our power is. I've told you guys before about this witch I dealt with in New Zealand for quite a while online. And I'd call him every once in a while and talk to her husband and talk to her. And I was finally able to leave her in a sinner's prayer. She would wig out sometimes. And she'd start saying, I'm going to put spells on you. And she'd say, but why can't I find you in the spirit realm? And I said, because I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. And she just couldn't get that concept. She'd try to put spells. She'd say, I just can't find it. It's like she could locate people in the spirit realm, but she couldn't because I was covered with the blood of Christ. So that's what I want you to get this morning. There are demons. There are people that are demon-possessed. There are people in this church today, in this sanctuary, that are going to be demon-possessed, but you just don't see it. Jeff?
I don't want to get off track. If anybody really interested and likes a good book, Frank Peretti wrote two books, Piercing the Darkness, and it's the best thing I've ever read about the spirit world, how it really, I believe it's really how it operates.
Mm-hmm. Frank Peretti?
Yeah.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Gelman.
There's two darkness books, one at the end of the darkness, Christian the darkness, something like that.
Cool. Well, that's one thing I want you to remember. It's never through our power, because we don't physically have power in them, but the name of Jesus always does. They have no power whatsoever against the name of Jesus. And, you know, in Celebrate Recovery, we've seen people that dealt with that. We had a girl come one time that was really wrapped up with this stuff. And some girls took her home one night, and they were in her group, let her off. They saw through the window this demon attacker. And of course, they were terrified. They never even heard of something like this. And so Melissa, the leads, had actually got a couple of the pastors here that know kind of how to deal with those things. And she was going through counseling, and the counselor told Melissa, said, this is really kind of even too big for what you guys are doing. And so that stuff does go on. And I don't know how the girl's doing today. She didn't come anymore after that. But Jesus said in Matthew 16:19, he says, he gave us the keys to the kingdom. And he also said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And there's a thing that we call the prayer of binding and loosing. And basically, our words, they have so much power as believers. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You've heard that scripture. Our mouth as Christians, remember the Bible talks about how the tongue is like the rudder of a huge ship. All it takes is this little rudder to move this big ship. Well, our tongues, that's how we deal with demons. We rebuke them. We tell them to come out of people. And they've got to obey through the name of Jesus. They have to. So we bind, whatever we bind on earth, if we tell this demon you're bound, in the name of Jesus, we bind you. In the spiritual realm, he's bound. But you've got to be careful about that too. I found out a long time ago that you don't just run up and rebuke a demon and cast them out of somebody. Immediately, you've got to get them filled with the Holy Spirit, get them saved. Because anybody know what happens to those demons? The Bible tells us.
Return with seven of their friends.
That's right. They go to, it says, a spiritual dry place or a spiritual desert, and they look for seven others worse than themselves. And then they go back, and if the place is, says swept and clean, in other words, the Holy Spirit's not there, then they go in and says that the person's worse off than they were to begin with. So it's important that if we work with somebody, that we disciple them, we stay with them. It's like this lady in New Zealand. I felt it was really important that she got hooked up with a good church that understood these things. They could lay hands on her and pray for her and then continue with her. Because when she was 9 years old, her grandmother started raising her. And she would take her into the cemeteries to conjure up spirits at 9 years old. So she had grown up that way, and it's going to take her years to get her mind, even though she got saved, it's going to take her years to transform her mind and renew her mind to get through that. Yeah.
Do you believe, and I believe I understand it correctly, a Christian can be demon-influenced, not demon-possessed?
Right. That's my belief.
Yeah.
The Bible never tells us plainly, but if the Holy Spirit's there,
exactly.
I think the Bible is kind of plain in that scripture.
The Holy Spirit is not going to share a person with a demon.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, and it says it bring back seven others. If you look at the uses, the number seven in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean seven. It's more like unlimited. It's like the scripture that says forgive seven,
oh, that's
times
interesting.
Seven times.
That's interesting.
The seven's a number of completeness. And
so literally they could bring back more
they
than just
bring back just
and so that could be
they're yeah. gonna just come back in force.
Yeah. Well, let's look back at Acts again in verse 17, Acts 19:17. And you know, this is something we don't talk about a lot, but it's something that I think we do need to talk about, because it is something that's real. And you know, a lot of people, when they encounter this stuff, get scared to death because a lot of us don't know how to deal with it. You know, so sometimes then we start looking for somebody that does, but every one of us has that ability to tell these things to leave somebody and to go. Verse 17 says, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus about this demon guy, possessed guy attacking these guys, it says, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their books together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the books, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. They said a drachma was equal to one day's wage. So that was a lot of money. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. You know, did you know that magicians you see on TV and mentalists, that's not sorcery. That's not evil. It's just, they're just tricking your mind. I have fun. I always try to figure out how they do things, and most of the time I can figure out how they do them, but it takes all the magic away from it. So Barbara, she'll say, well, how did they do that? She, usually she's got right now, she said, I don't want to know, because it makes it not fun.
I want to be entertained.
Yeah. But, you know, after doing some magic tricks and stuff, you start figuring out how they do them, and sometimes it's so easy to see. And America's Got Talent has some in there, and I'm like, oh, I see how they did that one. And some of them are bad, let me tell you. Verse 21. And after this, all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. And I want to stop right there and I want to look at something else. Turn your Bibles to Mark 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. He says, so they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. Let me tell you something. I believe no matter how demon-possessed a person is, how twisted and warped their minds are, I still believe they can go to the Lord for help. And I believe they can come to you and seeking the Lord no matter how messed up they are. They'll have a break in that or something where they can cry out for help. And I think that's what this guy was doing. He didn't run from Jesus, which most demons would have done. He ran to Jesus, even though the demons spoke up in him. I think the guy was looking for, he was looking for deliverance. And that's why he ran to Jesus. You remember the story right before this is, and we won't go there, but it was when Jesus and the disciples were on the boat and a big storm came up and Jesus was asleep. You know, the only reason they crossed that lake was to see about this guy. Doesn't say that, but there was no other purpose for them going over across that lake but to see about the, actually two guys were seeing men that were demon-possessed. After the demons are cast out of this guy, they go back across. Can you imagine Jesus going through a storm just to see a guy get healed? Isn't that awesome? That gives me chills. I just think it's awesome. And Jesus slept through the storm. I mean, the disciples, they were like me. They were all worried, freaking out. You know, don't you even care? We're going to die. Don't you even care? Have you ever prayed that way? God, it's got to happen now or I'm going to be in trouble. And the Lord's like, don't worry, it's okay. So anyway, start verse 6 again. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, why are you interfering with me? Of course, these are the demons speaking. Jesus, son of the Most High God, in the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of the man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus demanded, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, because there are many of us inside of this man. And I forget, there were 2,000 or 3,000 people in the Legion. I can't remember if it's 2,000 or 3,000.
6,000.
Well, huh?
6,000.
Thank you. I knew it was some thousand. But so they're saying there are a lot of demons that come and go inside of this man. He was a wreck. And let me find my place here.
Ten.
Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the spirits begged. Let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He's sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. And this is the best part. And Jesus, as Jesus getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Have you ever seen anybody that came to know the Lord that was a miserable wretch before they knew Jesus? And you saw a change in them and God completely changed them? I was that way.
Yeah.
I mean, everybody went to high school with her like, McMullen's a Christian? Let me tell you, Jesus really does change people's lives. In Matthew's account of this...
Quick question?
Yes.
Why do you suppose succeeded to the demon's desire?
I don't know either. But you know, it's interesting that the people are so upset. Of course, that was a lot of money.
Well,
pigs.
Also, they just asked to go to the pigs. They didn't ask to be drowned.
That's right.
The demons knew they were going to live in a different place.
Yeah, Jesus knew.
He took it a step further.
Yeah. And we can't say what happened to demons then. When the pigs drowned, we don't know. I have to ask later.
Right. Well, you know something about how demons are suicidal? Mm-hmm. Even for their host, they have a host to live in, but yet they're suicidal. They want those hosts to die, whether animal or human. Yep.
Well, I was wondering the same thing. What happened to the humans when the pigs drowned? Did they drown too, or what happened to them?
Well, they still exist. They probably go to that dry
place.
They
swim ashore and hang in or somebody else. I mean,
hopefully one of these days the Lord will let us, we'll talk about angels and demons and fallen angels. I believe there's a difference between fallen angels and demons. Yeah, because angels, like Satan, they have spirit bodies and they can't possess people. But demons, and it kind of gets a long drawn out thing, but I believe that if you look in the Bible, it's pretty clear that there were people on earth before Adam and Eve. The Bible talks about it. God told Adam and Eve to replenish the earth. He didn't say plenish the earth, he said replenish the earth. And you also see it talks about Lucifer was the ruler of the earth before Adam and Eve. I mean, it's there. You have to dig for it. And hopefully we'll get, you don't have to agree with me if you don't want to, but I can show you all the scriptures. And then you can take it and believe what you want to believe.
Get your shirt on the back.
Yeah. But anyway, but I believe they came from these creatures that were here on earth, like the dinosaurs, all that other stuff. And when they were killed, hell wasn't made yet. And so they were disembodied from their bodies. So those spirits roam the earth, and that's why they want to have a body to go into so badly. And that's what demons are. And then you have the fallen angels that we see in Genesis that fell. So hopefully we'll get a chance to talk about that sometime.
Yeah. Another thing I was thinking about, when this guy went and told people what had happened to him and everything, I mean, he had to approach strangers, people didn't know him. And I was thinking, well, you know, if somebody came up to me and told me I had all these demons, I'd be like, yeah, right, you know. And even today when you tell people the experience you've had, what gifts God has given you, they kind of, okay, that's strange. It hasn't happened to me, so why should I believe in it?
Yeah.
You know. So I was wondering, he had to be anointed for people to believe him.
Well, and some people's minds are ready, and you just don't know who they are.
Right.
Every 9 who won't listen to you, one
right.
will.
Right.
Because we have the same thing when we tell our testimonies today. You know, we don't know who is ready to hear what
right.
we have to say or
right.
can relate to what we have to say.
Right. And not all demon-possessed people want to be set free. A lot of them enjoy that bondage.
Yeah. I know. We were married, and her brother and sister-in-law came to us and gave us their testimony. They'd just been saved. And we sat down and said, that's nice for them. They need that, you know.
Yeah.
But when a year later, yeah, it was just whatever. Yeah, we don't need that. But a year later, they planted those seeds. We've made it professional. So you just never know what
yeah.
you're doing.
That's right. We have to look at it that way.
You be faithful. God will do what he wants
right.
every time.
And you know, that takes all the burden off us when we share the Lord.
Yeah, it does.
And you know, when I learned that we can't lead anybody to Jesus.
No.
We can't do that. We can just tell them about Jesus. And then it's God's business. If they get saved, that's God's business. We can't save anybody. So, cool. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 8, starts in verse 28. But In the New King James Version of the Bible, they put headers above all the stories of the Bible. Like in this one, it says two demonic or demon-possessed men get healed. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't believe they did. I believe that one, if you read Mark's account, only one of them got healed. Only one of them got set free. And I think what happened was, I think obviously there were two men there that were demoniacs. And I believe only one of them, like it tells us, came and got set free. The other one, I believe, didn't want to be set free. Because what would have happened if he had wanted to be set free? He would have been just like the other guy, wouldn't he? I believe Jesus would have set him free. So I think when you read that, you see those headers like that in bold print? That's just a man's idea that's writing that down. Let me tell you something. You don't have to believe every commentary you read. Did you know that? You can read some great commentary, and those were just men, and they can miss it as badly as I can miss it. You know? So it's just read those things and see if you believe when you read them.
Well, something else to think about, too, is demon possession is not always going to look like the guy that's out living naked in the
rooms. Right.
Demons can give people great earthly power, like some of the people you see through witchcraft. And some people don't want to give it up because while they're here on earth, they are wealthy and they're powerful and they have great influence out there.
Very good. So it's like living big.
Because they don't have that eternal view. They don't realize what's going to happen to them later on. They're sacrificing this small amount of time, you know, to be in great shape here, but then all they're going to pay for it.
Yeah. And you have CEOs that, I mean, there's a lot more that goes on to this than people realize. I mean, because Satan's alive and well. You know, he realizes his time's short too, and he's really trying to work his work and do what he can in the end times too. But like I say, the biggest thing I want you guys to realize is that Satan has no power. He's not an equal opposite with God. So many times, even Christians give him the same kind of power or ascribe to him the same kind of power they do God, except on this side, and it's just not true. He's been stripped of his power. I mean, the only power he has over Christians is what power we give him. And don't give him any power. You know, if we talk negatively, if we, this is going to happen to me again because I always have bad luck, you know, you're just opening the door. You're putting your foot in there for him to take something. Your mouth.
You're speaking it into existence.
That's right.
He can't read our minds.
He can't read our minds.
He can't read our minds. If you keep it quiet, if you profess it, he's going to know what your weakness is.
Somebody in here, I can't remember who was, asking one day, said, how do you know Satan can't read your mind? Well, if Satan could read our minds, then he wouldn't have gone to God and say, what about Job?
Yeah.
You know, if I take everything he's got, then he's going to curse you. Well, he would have known that Job wasn't going to do that, no matter what he did. In our Bible reading that we started the first year, we just finished Job yesterday or the day before. Yesterday, I think. Man, that is such an awesome book when you get to the end. But let me tell you, Job and Ecclesiastes, you can't take those books and make doctrine out of them because a lot of things that are said in them are not right. And that's the whole point of them. You know, they're saying things in there that they have twisted ideas, and it's not necessarily what God says. Ecclesiastes is at the end of Solomon's life. Well, everybody knows that Solomon married all these wives from other people and other countries and other religions, and he got so far away from God that I don't even know if the guy's in heaven. And then in Job, his friends are sitting there giving him advice that's not godly advice, and Job's saying, well, God did this, you know, God did this. God didn't do that. Satan did it. God just stepped back and let Job try.
Isn't Solomon the one that was so wise?
Yep.
Well, then how could he get so far away?
Pride, maybe.
Pride. Pride.
Beautiful women.
We all have choices.
So what were you saying about Ecclesiastes? Did Solomon write that? He wrote it at the end of his life, didn't he?
Yeah. And he was just so disgruntled over life. And
he was depressed. You can't quote those scriptures.
He talks about everything is vain.
Right. Yeah. He said, vain, everything is vain. Like I said, you can't take it as, I mean, you can find things in there that are right, but you got to be really careful in Ecclesiastes and Job and using things in there as doctrine. I mean, you can pull some things out and really make some weird doctrinal statements by not judging.
Because we could write our own story.
Absolutely.
Our own stories would be just like Job. It would be our own story, but we have that, and what by reading the story, to be able to say, okay, I can't think like that, even though the thoughts do come.
Right.
Because that situation is one with my daughter. I can't receive the thought that she was trying to bring. I got to speak life. Mm-hmm. So it's, you know, what's being, you know, presented is for a reason. So like Job's life is to say, no, I don't think I want to live like that. I don't want to curse God. I don't want to, you know, sit and say, no, I wish I wasn't born. Or, you know, and you know, letting the thing, you got to be careful of your friends who's speaking into your life.
Yeah.
So I think it's an example for us just to see how not to live.
Yeah, it is. That's a good point. I love it, the last though, when Elihu finally speaks, the younger guy, he says, you know, I've been waiting for the older guys. I thought you guys had wisdom just because you're older. He said, now let me talk. And he really lays some things out. And then after that, God says, now, you want to listen to what I've got to say?
Yeah.
And God says, where were you when I set the bounds for the ocean, where it stops and where it starts? And where were you, where do I store up the rain? Where do I store up hail when it comes, you know, for it to come down later? I mean, you just read that and you realize, man, we are nothing, you know. But that, I mean, everybody ought to read the book of Job. Mm-hmm. Oldest
the
book in the Bible.
The whole thing.
The whole thing, right.
Yeah, the whole thing.
Right, so from start to finish, read it. And read it in the New Living Translation. Read it and you can really understand it. And it's just, when you get to the end, you're just like, wow, what a God we serve. So it's amazing. And then God restores everything back twice as much to Job at the end for his faithfulness. David talked about the other night in the Holy Spirit seminar, talked about how we are all priests to our God. We all hold the priesthood as believers. That's something I want you guys to get a hold of. I want you to understand that as believers, we are priests to our King and priestesses to our King. And we have power over these evil spirits. Like I say, they're nothing in our walk with the Lord. You know, if you're not a Christian, believe me, you're of your father the devil, because your father is the devil if you're not a believer. And I think we can all look back and see how the devil had our lives before we knew him. But that makes it be even more, how do I want to say, it gives me even more of a desire to want to tell people about Jesus, to see them set free from that stuff. Not everybody's demon-possessed that's out there, but there are people that are. And if God ever brings somebody like that into your life, the Lord will teach you how to deal with that. And for goodness sake, get somebody else to go with you to pray for them too. I may have told this story, but a friend of mine in my second church in Texas, one of my deacons, he worked on an offshore oil rig. He's one that actually kind of got me playing guitar. He would play guitar for us when he was in. Well, that was 2 weeks. Then he'd be gone for 2 weeks. Then we didn't have anybody. So I had a pistol that I really didn't want around when my kids were little. It was a blue pistol. So it kind of rust with the humid weather and stuff down there. So I thought, I'm going to trade that in at a pawn shop for a guitar. So I got this old cheap guitar that the strings were so far off the neck that we're trying to learn, man, my fingers would bleed. I wanted to learn so bad, but he told me one day, he said, here's how you play a D, here's how you play an A, and here's how you play a G. Those go together, see ya. So that's how I learned to play guitar. I played three chords, and I played, my fingers would bleed, but I finally learned. But when he would come back in off the rigs, almost every time he would call me and say, hey, I got a buddy I want to go see. Go with me, let's talk to him about the Lord. And I'm like, yeah, let's go. So I really enjoyed that. Well, anyway, we went over to this guy's apartment one day, and the guy was probably 30, 32. Had us two little kids, a little boy and a little girl, cute little kids. And so he starts telling us this story. He said, my uncle is a curandero in Victoria, 30 miles away. He was a witch doctor. And I mean, this is real stuff in the Hispanic culture. And he says, my wife left me. And he says, my uncle told me if I'd give him, I think it was $150, that he had to put a spell on her and she'd come back. So. And this guy didn't have a lot of money. I think he was unemployed at the time. But he gave his uncle $150. The guy did his spell. Guess what? His wife came back. It worked. She stayed 2 days and she left again. And I said, maybe if you'd given another $75, he could have amended it and she would have made it where she'd stay. I don't know. And that kind of rotten had to pay her
own. Let's talk about that back in the 50s. But you got me under your spell and that old black magic spell.
Yeah. I think you said something about curanderos one day, didn't you? Something about that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You probably split the money with life.
Have you ever seen much of that?
Oh, yeah. And it's not only it's on the Spanish practice, but it comes from Haitian practices.
Yeah.
A lot of other.
There's a lot of voodoo.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's where it came from. So then the Hispanics took it over and they done crazy stuff.
Yeah. Also, I didn't think about the Haitians with all the voodoo and stuff.
Oh, yeah. They got it.
Yeah.
I mean, most of the people who are surrounded, you will find with the Hispanics some other person that has brought it in.
Really?
Yeah.
Is it pretty prevalent, would you say? A lot of it goes on around here?
Yeah. I know that where we used to live before, just two or three houses behind us, there's practices every Sunday, and you can hear them chanting. You could hear, I mean, they had animals that they sacrificed. There was, everything was going on full, and they were untouched.
Yeah.
They couldn't do nothing. Yeah. There was practice of their religion.
Yeah. I figured that. I figured such a Hispanic community, the Haitians, or they're not, I guess, but with the Cubans and the like that, I figured there would be.
So we had an animal control officer come by to pick up a raccoon that time, and he was telling us that they found out, I think it was out in the public, in one of the graveyards out there, they found a chicken that was crushed up, and he said it took them over 2 hours to untie that thing.
Good grief.
That it was from where people were, you know, with knots and the things that they did, and their
part of the ritual.
Yeah, you know, part of the ritual that they had done that.
Yeah.
They saved the bird, but he said it was ugly.
Yeah. You know why people do that? It's because they're looking for Jesus, is what they're doing. They're looking for Jesus.
You can find that here. I mean, if you go by like railroad tracks and you see a dead chicken or whatever, that's one of their jobs.
Really?
On the street, dead chicken, it's also part of their job.
Really?
Yeah.
I don't know much about it.
For somebody to get something back.
Wow.
And all their thing is that the person who's heading all that is making money. That is not free. Everything you bring, whatever you want this done, it's going to cost you so much.
Yeah. Yeah. So we need to pray for those people. If you see them, you know, and they need Jesus, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for an answer, and that a lot of times that's what they grow up with, and that's all they know. But
I don't know if she's ever eating more dead chickens. Hey, dead chickens probably twice a week.
Eat the live one.
Yeah,
live
one.
Well, you eat the live one. That's what I should have said.
You can catch it.
Or eat dead cows too, but yeah. Gee whiz.
Yeah.
Raise the chicken yourself.
Harry, come on, let's
yeah,
praise the worship.
Chop the head off and eat it. Fry yeah. it. Eat it.
I want to introduce everybody to a friend of ours, Brenda. Good to have you with us, Brenda. Everybody say hi to her. Thank you for me. Well, we have any praise and prayer requests this morning?
I've got a neat thing. I happened to meet this last Thursday night.